Heavenly Father, just thank you so much, Lord, for this time we could come together. Just thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Father. Thank you for just a time and a place, Father, that we can just come to worship you through song, through singing, and through the study of your word. I just pray that you'd be with those here tonight. Be with those who aren't here, Lord. Rest them. Father, we know that the school year is quickly coming to a close. And Father, just pray that you would give them strength to finish out this year, Lord. And more importantly, Father, just a drive to be closer to you. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. So the end of the school year is upon us, just about, right? Are you happy about that? Yeah, this is my... By the way, I just want to point out, you've heard of a mustache, right? This is a mic stash. In case it's a grip handle. I'm just kidding. I didn't know what else to do with it. It looks weird. But it makes you want to look up here, right? So I feel like I have eye contact now. So anyway, yeah, it's a mic stash. I did. It got old. Anyway, that was this morning. Last time we talked, Ike, and yes, we had Ike with us too. Whatever. It's all the same. We're going to continue our study of Revelation, and we'll be in chapter 2. And we looked at the loveless church, the church of Ephesus, last week. And when we looked at that, really the main thing we were looking at is this was a church that had, you know, started off loving Jesus, started off on the right foot, but had found itself leaving its first love and kind of leaving that area behind. And we kind of brought that to an application point for us and thinking that there is areas in our lives too. You know, we as Christians can sometimes get away from something that is so Christ-centered and kind of find ourselves off-centered a little bit. And so the encouragement last week was to kind of get ourselves back to that first love. And whatever it means to do to get there, meaning do we need to get things quieted down? Do we need to get more quiet time in our life? Get rid of the wrong friends and get the right friends? Whatever that means, we need to get back to our first love. This week, though, we move forward and we talk about the Church of Smyrna. Now, the school, like I said, school's coming to an end. All your tests will be coming down upon you, right? Like hailstones just falling down. And this is what we know is that studying a fun thing to do? No, it could be difficult, right? What are some difficult classes that some of you have right now? Athletics? Okay, what else? PE? Pre-Cal? That's pretty easy. I'm just kidding. But, you know, you've all got that class, right? And you're sitting here thinking, like, how am I going to navigate? Because right now I've got, like, a C, which means I have to pay attention on this final, right? You just can't just wing it. But this is what we know is that although finals are going to be, what, in about a month? Is that right? 3 weeks? 2 weeks. We'll start praying now. Finals are going to be in 2 weeks for you. You don't know what to expect. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. And for some of you, when you open up that first page of the final, you're going to be like, I don't understand this. I don't understand this at all. You're going to turn to the second page. I don't understand this. You're going to start flipping through, and it's like, I don't understand this. And you're thinking, is it upside down? I don't know. It's just hard to understand. But as we continue our study of the book of Revelation, we know that it's not a very hard book to understand, right? No, it's not. Because if we turn to chapter 1, verse 19, we see that it is broken up into three different sections. And I'm going to read that verse 19 to you in chapter 1. It says, write the things which you have seen. That's section 1. And the things which are, that's section 2. And the things which will take place after this. Now, the Greek word, the original word there for after this is what? Anyone remember? Metatauta. Metatauta, which means after these things. After which things? After the second section, which is the things which are. And that's kind of where we're at right now. Section 1, the first division of this book, is chapter 1. It talks about the glorified and risen Christ. Section 2 is church history, and that's where we're at right now. And then in section 3, we'll see is the Lord's plan, which is the actual tribulation, which we'll be getting into here in the coming future. But tonight, we find ourselves in chapter 2 in church history, and we are going to be covering the persecuted church. This book is also the only book in the Bible which promises a blessing. Everyone remember that? Where can that be found? Where is that promise given to us? Which verse? Chapter 1, verse 3. Thank you. Yes, let's turn there. It says, blessed is he who what? Reads And those who listen or hear the words of this prophecy, and what? Keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So this is the only book that gives us a divine outline. It's also the only book which gives us, it promises a blessing for those who read it, who hear it, and to keep and keep those things which are found in it. So that really applies to all of us. But again, tonight we're going to forward ahead to, because we're in chapter 2, we're going to fast forward to chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. That will be our scripture for tonight, and we'll dig into it. And it says, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." And so let's dig into the history a little bit, because this is important. Smyrna was a large, beautiful, proud city. Most of us are proud of the places that we live, right? Most of us are. And it's nothing different than where we are. I mean, they were proud of their area. It was a center of learning. It was a center of culture. And it was a self-proclaiming city that says, "We are the glory of Asia." That was kind of like their thing. Well, the very first verse, and it says, "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." This church right here represents a period of time from AD 100 to AD 312. And so it represents that period of time. So it's historically, you know, coming to life for us. And it was during this time that the church was being pastored by Polycarp. Has anybody ever heard that name before? Polycarp? Anyone? A couple of you? One of you? Or you were just scratching your head? None of you? Polycarp, huh? It could be. Polycarp was a disciple. He was basically discipled by John, and he was pastoring this church, and he pastored this church until about 155 AD. This city was deeply, deeply committed to idolatry. They were basically, you know, committed to the worship of the Roman Empire. Now, here's what you know. Was the Roman Empire, they were pretty much a forceful thing, right? Like, you worship us, or we're going to kill everything, every cat, every bunny that you might have. They're going to kill everything, right? And so it's either worship us, or we just wipe you off the face of the planet. That's kind of how they were. So they may not have had a choice, but nonetheless, they worshiped this empire. In 196 BC, Smyrna built the first temple to Dia Roma, which was the goddess of Rome. And it was a spiritual symbol of the Roman Empire. Shortly after it, it became very acceptable in this culture, in this city, to worship dead emperors. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine, like, worshiping dead presidents? That'd be kind of a weird thing, right? But that's what's happening here in this city. They started worshiping these dead emperors. And in 23 AD, Smyrna won the privilege over 11 other cities. Okay, they had this competition. It's almost like the Olympics. You know, when Olympics come to town, you got all these cities on the globe kind of vying for whatever that is. They won over 11 other cities to build the first temple to worship Emperor Caesar, Tiberius Caesar. So they built this temple to worship a dead emperor. That's craziness. Again, a city given over to idol worship. And it was, and we talked about, you know, we talked about Domitian early on when we looked at our study. But during this time period, Domitian was the first emperor to be demanded, that basically demanded to be called Lord. And so you have this escalation of different emperors coming on the scene. And as a result, these Roman cities were beginning to worship them. And so, you know, think about your own time and place. Think about your own country and how some of these things, you know, if they were to come to pass, what if we had to start worshiping the president? What if we started building temples to past presidents? That's kind of a weird thing. But these are the things that are happening here. During this time, it also became a law, basically, to worship, you know, once a year. It was compulsory worship. You'd have to go to the temple, pinch the incense, drop it in, and say, "All right, I've worshiped you for the year. I get my little certificate. I go hang on the wall, so we're cool for a year." These are the things that were happening. It's basically a religious duty that all citizens had. And so that's kind of setting the stage for this time, but more importantly, for this city. Again, as we talked about these seven letters in chapters 2 and 3, these go into these seven churches that are along a Roman postal route. So these letters that John is writing here, this letter can be circulated. So as we look at that same verse 8, it says, the first and the last. And again, we notice that that's the title. You know, this is the same title from Revelation 1:11, and it speaks of the eternal character of God. And we looked at that Alpha and the Omega. Everybody's heard that, right? Alpha and Omega. Omega means end without end. So it just goes on forever and ever and ever. And so again, it's citing back to that same kind of idea. And it says, who was dead and came to life. Now, Jesus chose this title and he gave it to John, who's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, because he chose this title to remind the Christians in Smyrna that they serve a risen Lord. And I think sometimes if you look at our own life, and maybe some of the trials that we have, we're thinking like, well, I can't finish this school year up. I can't make it through or work through this relationship. And when we start thinking like the power of Christ who overcame death, and again, this is a way to remind them that this is the Alpha and the Omega. This is the one who was dead and came to life. And so it was a gentle reminder to these guys right here. Now, the word Smyrna comes from myrrh. Anybody know what that is? Myrrh? Myrrh. It's a spice. Yeah. Yeah. What was it used for? Okay, exactly right. What was it used for? Dead bodies. Make them smell nice. So it was very fragrant, right? So like if like in the guy's room, for instance, could have used myrrh. We could have gone in there and like crushed, you know, half a ton of myrrh up and make it smell a little bit better in there. It would help. And it would help combat the stench from the socks. I think that was my guitar. That's okay. It's okay. Adam just bought a guitar. But when we look at the scriptures, this is what we know, is that when we look at the scriptures, you know, we know that Jesus, he was given three gifts as a baby, right? What did they bring? What did the wise men bring? That's one. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold, you know, when we look at that in the Bible, that has, you know, that gives a connotation of king, okay, of royalty. So that is, the gold would represent, you know, the king. The frankincense, what would that represent? Anyone know? Priest, fragrance. This priest. Now, myrrh, as we indicated before, is what type of spice? What was it used for? Dead people. So you've got the gold, which is for the king, the frankincense, which is for a priest, and the myrrh, which is a burial spice. And so these gifts were given to little baby Jesus. And so, again, we see it presented to the Lord three times throughout the scripture. Once when he was a baby, the second time when he was on the cross, you know, the soldier said, hey, here, you know, presented it to Christ, the dead and the pain. And then when the women came on Easter Sunday, you know, they came to put burial spices on the body, but the body was what? Gone, right? So we see it represented at least three times. In verse 9, it says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You see, like Ephesus, Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. He knows their works. He knows their tribulation. He knows their poverty. And during this time, this whole city, you know, here we are, we can comfortably meet as Christians. But during this time, people would say, hey, well, I'm a Christian, and they'd get fired. During this time, they say, hey, I'm a Christian, then the grocery store would stop giving them food. And so people were being persecuted, being, you know, fired from their jobs, robbed even, because they were, quote unquote, Christians. And so what Jesus is saying in this letter, what John has written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that Christ is identifying, saying, hey, I know your tribulation. I know what's going on. I know what's happening. You know, I know your tribulation. I know the poverty. But he says you are rich. Why would he say that? Maybe because, well, it's not just because he wants to make them feel nice, although that could be part of it. It's because they know him. I think he's trying to hint something here. We're really trying to reveal something to us, is that something is clicking here with this particular church or the people that this letter is written to. That they understand something about Christ, and he's kind of identifying that with them. And so, you know, and if you look at this motivation is that, you know, they are being persecuted. How many of us can say that we're being persecuted? Not many of us. Not to this degree, but most of us probably can say, you know, for my faith, I have to deal with something. We're not going to go to the level of the degree here of how bad that is. But here's the thing is that if we're not truly committed to Christ, then I think we find it really easy to be a Christian, right? It's pretty easy. The more committed you are to Christ, the more difficult it is. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples. If you're kind of just a quasi-Christian, like, you know, I go to church and, you know, I sing a couple songs and I might throw a hand up here and there and I love Jesus and I'm going to heaven. But, you know, it doesn't matter so much to my life. If you're that type of person, then you don't really feel the tug and the pull of finding, you know, making sure you're in the right friendships, making sure that the relationships that you're building with, you know, that certain someone, whoever that is the right relationship. You know, some of those things just don't matter or don't matter as much. When you are seeking after Christ, when you are in God's word, and when you are walking hand in hand with Christ in your life, it's a little bit harder to be a Christian. Why? Because we find that what our body wants and what our mind is telling us to do conflicts sometimes with God's word. And we have to make a heartfelt decision. Do we hurt our Savior? And do we do the wrong thing? Or do we do the right thing and do what God's word's telling us, although it doesn't satisfy our sin nature, our flesh? I mean, and this is kind of where, you know, you start looking at how these guys are doing. And again, this church, these people, they're being persecuted, robbed. Could you imagine going home? It's like, yeah, the neighbors came and robbed us again. Why? Because we're Christians. Well, stop telling them you're Christians. Take the cross off the wall. They'd stop doing all this stuff. It'd be so easy to give in, right? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be easy just to go to school tomorrow, live like the crazy people and have 1,000 friends and never have to worry about, you know, people making fun of you or whatever it is, however you're being persecuted? It'd be a lot easier to do that sometimes and to stick to your guns and to say, you know what, man, my faith in Christ says I can't do that. My faith in Christ says I shouldn't be hanging out with you alone. My faith in Christ says I shouldn't be at that party with those people. It'd be a lot easier just to say, oh, it doesn't matter. And so Christ right here, you know, and really John is writing this, but he's identifying in the scripture, and he says, you know, God's saying, I know your works, your tribulation and your poverty, but what? But you are rich. You and I are rich in Christ. And the fact that we may not have a lot here, you know, you may not have, you know, the thousands of friends on Facebook that you never come in contact with. They're not real friends. Or you may not run with the most popular crowd, but we are rich in Christ. We have something. There is worth there, more worth than anything on this planet. And so this is the encouragement that he's given to us. In that same verse, it says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. During this time, you know, the Jewish people, you know, they were still persecuted, but it was a lot easier to say, well, hey, those Christians eat blood or drink blood and eat flesh. Well, says they, you know, it's the body and blood of Christ. They're taking communion. And so the Jews were turning around and even persecuting, you know, Christians at the time. So Christians were pretty much the lowest of the low during this time period at this church, in church history where we're at. And you would see even that, you know, again, that the Jewish would direct some of the persecution that they were getting towards the Christians. And so everything was coming down to the believers in Christ. Everything was being pressed. And the believers this time were being pressed from both ends and persecuted. And again, this is, you know, what we see going on. And so, you know, I think sometimes where we can identify, you know, even as high schoolers, young adults, where you guys are in life, is that I think sometimes we forget that God knows our situation. He knows your situation right now. He knows what you're going through at home. He knows what you're going through at school. He knows everything. And I just wonder, and I'm looking at this, you know, when I was looking at this scripture, I was thinking like, man, you know, I wonder how many times God is trying to tell me, hey, I know your works, Billy. I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty, but you're rich. And he's just that constant reminder. And he's telling me that you're rich. You know, you've got me. You know, how often I've got so many other things going on that I don't listen to that. And I think the same thing really applies to all of us. is that, you know, God is telling us this. John is reminding us of this truth in this letter to this church. But in all honesty, how many of us are actually hearing that every day? I think sometimes you and I get so absorbed with what's going on immediately right now in front of us that we forget this simple truth. We are rich in Christ. We have everlasting life. We're going to be with the Father forever. We're going to be reigning forever with God. That's an awesome place to be. And it's a place where we need to be consistently witnessing to others and sharing that love. In verse 10 it says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Okay. Could you imagine somebody writing that to you? Could you imagine, like, you know, "Hey, Gage," I'm going to write you a letter. It's like, "Hey, dude, don't worry about those things. You're going to suffer. It's coming. And not only are you going to suffer, it's going to be the devil himself. It's going to throw you into prison. You're going to be tested. You're going to have tribulation. But be faithful until death." So basically what they're saying is, you're going to suffer. It's going to be basically satanic in that matter. Satan's basically going to kind of lead this charge against you. You're going to be in some sort of bondage. It's going to happen. But hey, it's cool because, you know, just be faithful until death. That doesn't sound, I mean, does that sound like a lot of encouragement to you? That's kind of crazy, right? We're going to dig into that. If you have your own Bible, you might want to circle this. Do not fear. And you might want to just write this note in there. It means, basically literally means, stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. Like, stop, you know, worrying. Stop being afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not fear any of those things that you're about to suffer. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen in your life tomorrow. Just like these people didn't either. But the word here is that, hey, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. We know suffering is a part of our life as Christians. And I think sometimes you and I do a great job of trying to buffer that. Anybody, who's a chemistry person? Like, what is buffer? Buffer, buffer, what does that mean? Yes, buffer. That's right. Keep its level where it's at. If you can imagine, a lot of us try to put... Have you ever seen those, like, big sumo wrestling outfits that people put on and they're full of air? Have you seen those? And you wrestle? A lot of us as Christians go through life as that. It's like, well, I don't want to get hurt, so I'm going to put this buffer, this big old plastic thing around me so that when I run into something, I'm safe and I don't get hurt. You know, and I think some of us try to do that in our lives, in our walk as Christians. And here, you know, God is, you know, really John is under the inspiration of the Spirit, is written down and says, hey, don't be afraid. You're going to suffer. It's going to happen. And it continues on. It says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. And so Jesus gives them specific detail that, dude, some of you guys can be like in bondage in some sort of prison. Could you imagine that? How would that make you feel like if God said, hey, dude, you're going to be in prison shortly? Would that change your perspective at all? It wouldn't float your boat. It wouldn't float my boat either. I wouldn't be happy about that. But here he's saying that. Yes. Well, that's a great question. I mean, the question is, when the scripture says, well, you know, and we talked about being in bondage, here it just simply says, hey, do not fear for any of those things which you're about to suffer. So we know that suffering is coming. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't fear. And then he continues, and that's what we're covering now. It says, indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison. Okay, so we're going to dig into what that is. And there's a couple of various views on that. But Jesus describes the nature of the persecution, that it's going to be something that they're kind of stuck in for a while. Now, whether that's a physical prison, whether that's some sort of persecution that is heavy-handed, I mean, we don't know. But we're going to dig into that. And it says, you will have tribulation 10 days. That's not bad, right? 10 days? 10 days in prison? Well, there are several takes on this. And if, for those of you who are like, you know, Bible geeky people, and this kind of fascinates me. There's a couple of different takes on this. But here's the deal. You know, we've been talking about this book, is that we can't get wrapped up into a lot of the symbolism, we always have to come back and remember that Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's in control. That's what this whole book is about. But this is one of those little areas I'm going to chase down a little rabbit trail for us, okay? And kind of give us, kind of exploit this a little bit to kind of explore what it could possibly mean. Some believe, and there are some theologians that say, hey, one apostolic day is equal to 1 year. Well, that just got nasty. 10 days of prison just turned into 10 years. Does that make anyone happy? Are we floating boats now? No boats are being floated, right? Some theologians, and this even gets worse, some theologians say that this refers to the reign of the 10 Roman emperors. And we're talking there was 10 unique waves of persecution where we're talking millions of Christians died. Horrific deaths. Millions of Christians died. And I kind of, you know, for me personally, I kind of side with this a little bit because as we'll see next week, in our study, it kind of nicely ties in time-wise to Constantine. But we'll dig into that next week. But there, you know, some say that it's either 10 years. Others say, hey, it's 10 waves of persecution. So Jesus is nonetheless, I mean, this letter is basically preparing this church for 10 somethings. It doesn't matter. All we know is that there's going to be persecution. And it's going to be some sort of kind of bondage, something they just can't get out of. Others say that, you know, this is an expression, a Greek expression, which means short time. Whatever the case may be, we know that persecution is coming or going to continue for this church. And again, I kind of side personally with the 10 waves of persecution. Again, it kind of ties in historically. And again, if you look, and if you were kind of to go through and add this up, and if you've ever read Fox's Book of the Martyrs, have any of you ever read that one before? It's a great look at history and just even persecution in general. But they estimate between 5 and 7 million Christians died during these waves of persecution in the Roman Empire. So we can't, you know, we're not going to make any doubt about it, but basically Jesus was warning them that persecution was coming, but the idea is that it would be limited because 10 days, 10 years, whatever, 10 waves, it's going to have an end. And it says, continuing on in that same verse, be faithful until death. Maybe that's the end for some of them. And I will give you the crown of life. Jesus basically gave them a corrective exhortation, perhaps by enduring persecution, they remain pure. How many of you can, you know, we talked about being persecuted. This is what we know about, you know, spiritual warfare, is that when we're in spiritual warfare, it feels like we're in a forest, right? Have you ever been walking through a forest? A lot of you have. You got lost in a forest, but apparently you found your way out, right? This is the cool thing about God's word and the way God works in our life. Spiritually speaking, when we get lost kind of in that forest, it's not that we should rejoice, but really we can look forward to the fact that we're going to be getting out soon, right? That God, you know, there's a period of time where we're being pressed, persecuted. But the cool thing is that the closer we draw ourselves to God, the more we're aligning ourselves with what God has for us and getting correction where it needs to be. We know that at some point we're going to be making our way out of, quote unquote, that forest. And so here we look at it, it says, you know, be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life. What does that mean? Why would he say crown of life and death? I mean, basically he's saying what? You're going to be in heaven, right? You're going to have a new life. You're going to have a new body. You're going to be up here hanging with me. And this is kind of what the theme is. Now, a couple different things. There's two words here for crown. You might make a note here. One describes the crown that a king would wear. So obviously, you know, we had the Burger King crowns this morning for middle school. I think there's like one left. And so that's the king sort of crown. And so the second one, the second type of crown we see in the word there is Stephanos. And that's the one that's used here. It's a trophy that is given to an athlete who wins. And so we had an athlete who won this weekend on Friday night right down here. Lisa won. So and the loser, I don't see Matt anywhere, but, you know, Matt was the non-winning athlete doing the chair pose for 2 minutes. I'm not sure how long that was. And so, you know, in this case, Lisa would receive the Stephanos, the crown, you know, just persecuted, you know, persevered to the end through the pain, through everything, through the lying, through everything that happened that evening, persevered through the end, and got this crown. Now, we're talking about the Roman Empire. Why would they, you know, why would that word be mentioned here? Because this was a very athletic kind of community, right? They had Olympics. They had a lot of sports going on. And so this word right here, this crown, this terminology would have a lot of meaning to this church. They'd know a lot about it. The city where it was had beautiful buildings everywhere. And so some say that the buildings kind of represented a crown. Worshippers of pagan gods wore crowns. So people would be like chilling through the street, be like, dude, I like your crown. Where'd you get it? Just got it down the street. I mean, this is what people did in this city. And again, good citizens and winning athletes all wore crowns. In verse 11, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And so again, we have to ask the question, who has an ear? Who has two? The idea is that we need to listen to this. We need to hear what the Spirit is saying, not just to the church last week or to this church, really to all churches, as we'll see. But it says, you know, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What does that mean, second death? Well, this is a good point. Some of you might want to write this down. At the end of the millennium, the unbelievers basically will be resurrected to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. We're going to talk about that, you know, as we're making our way. And then it says, he or she, whoever that is, will be thrown into the outer darkness. And that's going to be in Revelation 20 when we get there. But those who are like Smyrna, who stay true, the second death will have no effect. Why? Because we're eternally reigning with God. And so the first death is basically where, you know, when you die, you know, the unbelievers go to Hades. That's hell. It's like a temporary jail, so to speak. Now, the lake of fire, as we're going to read about in chapter 20 of Revelation, which is going to happen in the future when, again, the judgment happens, the white throne judgment, that is final, it's forever, and it's now, you know, when you read into it, the degree of punishment is established there. And so this church right here, and if you notice, you know, there was really no corrective action here. Jesus basically came in and said, hey, you know, I know you guys are being persecuted. I know. And guess what? You got 10 more years, waves, days, whatever it means. You're going to continue to be persecuted. But the encouragement was to what? Stay faithful until the end, until death even. And so, you know, take a moment here and just kind of, you know, as I'm kind of wrapping this up, I want you to kind of think about even in your own life, you know, what are the ways that you're being persecuted right now? And what are some ways that right now you need to just kind of stay faithful? Maybe it's from friendships. Maybe it's trying to find that right school. Maybe it's school in itself. Maybe you're just not getting along with mom and dad at home. I don't know the reasons. Maybe there's stuff going on. But the idea is that if we're walking with God, if we're drawing close to him, there's a promise. There's a promise. I'm going to read you guys a story, and it has to deal with Polycarp. And I want to read this because it's a great illustration of what Jesus is talking about here. And I think it'll paint us a nice history. So, Polycarp. It says, the year after Polycarp returned from Rome, a great persecution came upon the Christians of Smyrna. His congregation urged him to leave the city until the threat blew over. So believing that God wanted him to be around a few more years, Polycarp left the city and hid out on a farm belonging to some Christian friends. One day on the farm, as he prayed in his room, Polycarp had a vision of his pillow engulfed in flames. He knew what God said to him and calmly told his companions, I see that I must be burnt at the stake. Meanwhile, the chief of police issued a warrant for his arrest. They seized one of Polycarp's servants and tortured him until he told them where his master was. Towards evening, the police chief and a band of soldiers came to the old farmhouse. When the soldiers found him, they were embarrassed to see that they had come to arrest such an old, frail man. But they reluctantly put him on a donkey and walked him back to the city of Smyrna. On the way back to the city, the police chief and other government officials tried to persuade Polycarp to offer a pinch of incense before a statue of Caesar and simply say, Caesar is Lord. That's all he had to do, and he'd be off the hook. They pleaded with him to do it and escape the dreadful penalties. At first, Polycarp was silent, But then he calmly gave them his firm answer. No. The police chief was angry now. Annoyed with this old man, he pushed him out of his carriage and onto the ground. Polycarp, bruised but resolute, got up and walked the rest of the way to the arena. The horrid games of the arena had already begun in earnest. A large, bloodthirsty mob had gathered to see Christians tortured and killed. One Christian named Quintus had boldly proclaimed himself a follower of Christ and said he was willing to be martyred. But when he saw the vicious animals in the arena, he lost courage and agreed to burn the pinch of incense to Caesar as Lord. But another young man named Germanicus didn't back down. He marched out and faced the lions and died an agonizing death for his Lord Jesus Christ. 10 other Christians gave their lives that day, but the mob was unsatisfied. They cried out, "Away with the atheists who do not worship our gods." To them, Christians were atheists because they did not recognize the traditional gods of Rome and Greece. Finally, the crowd started chanting, "Bring out Polycarp." When Polycarp brought his tired body into the arena, he and the other Christians heard a voice from heaven, and it said, "Be strong, Polycarp, play the man." As he stood before the proconsul, they tried one more time to get him to renounce Jesus. They told Polycarp to agree with the crowd and shout out, "Away with these atheists." Polycarp looked sternly at the bloodthirsty mob, waved his hands toward them, and said, "Away with those atheists." The proconsul persisted, "Take the oath and revile Christ, and I'll set you free." Polycarp answered, "For 86 years I've served Jesus. How dare I now revile my king?" The proconsul finally gave up, announced to the crowd the crime of the accused. Polycarp had confessed that he is a Christian. That was his crime. The crowd shouted, "Let the lions loose," but the animals had already been put away. The crowd then demanded that Polycarp be burnt. The old man remembered the dream about the burning pillow and took courage in God. He said to his executioners, "It is well. I fear not the fire that burns for a season and after a while is quenched. Why do you delay? Come do your will." They arranged a great pile of wood and set up a pole in the middle. As they tied Polycarp to the pole, he prayed, "I thank you that you have graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour, that I may receive a portion in the number of the martyrs in the cup of your Christ." After he prayed and gave thanks to God, they set the wood ablaze. A great wall of flame shot up to the sky, but it never touched Polycarp. God had set a hedge of protection between him and the fire. Seeing that he would not burn, the executioner, in a furious rage, stabbed the old man with a long spear. Immediately, streams of blood gushed out from his body and seemed to extinguish the fire. When this happened, witnesses say they saw a dove fly up from the smoke into heaven. At the very same moment, a church leader in Rome named Irenaeus said he heard God say to him, "Polycarp is dead. God called his servant home." And so, you know, when you read these stories, and again, you know, this is Fox's Book of the Martyrs, when you kind of see what persecution is all about, and I think some of us are willing to say, you know, "I'll be persecuted and I'll deal with it because it's a short-term thing." But we're talking about this guy right here served Christ faithfully for 86 years. And at the moment of his impending death, was offered kind of the left turn where he could kind of denounce everything he ever believed in as a Christian just to save his life. And I just wonder sometimes, you know, when I read that story and I kind of read this about this persecuted church and in our study tonight, it just made me think, like, how easy is it for us right now? You know, 16, 17, 18-year-olds in this room, to say, "Well, I've known Christ, and I've been a Christian for 2 or 3 years, maybe 5 years, whatever it is. What about in 50 years? What about in 60 years? Are you, and you're still being persecuted? Are you willing to stand for Christ? Are you willing to agree that, hey, I'm going to be persecuted, but as our word here to the Church of Smyrna said tonight, there's a crown waiting for you." And so I wanted us to kind of end with that thought. I'm going to close this in prayer. And if you guys have any prayer requests, you can either come tell one of the adults. We've got little connection cards back by the sound booth you can fill out. We'd love to pray for you guys this week as adult leaders. And if you have any questions, again, just grab one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this word tonight. Thank you for this church, Lord. And the Father, that we can just even receive encouragement just seeing how so many were persecuted for your name, that, Lord, that might just give us strength to stand up to the persecution that's ongoing in our lives. And that, Lord, no one ever said following you and believing in you would be easy. But Lord, as your word says, there's a crown waiting for us on the other side. And that, Lord, that we're not bound by death, because Father, you have sent your Son to conquer death for us. And Lord, those of us who claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Father, we know we're going to be reunited with Christ, with you, and all the saints in heaven. And Father, just pray these students will just grab hold of this truth and always remember this every day of the persecution that they may face. Lord, be with us tonight. Be with us this week. Be with those who couldn't be here, Lord. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.